If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3, and we'll be looking this morning at a lengthy portion of Scripture. It's one that you are very familiar with, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And many of the details in this story will become very repetitious, and we'll see that as we work our way through it. But nonetheless, it's a story whose familiarity should speak all the more poignantly to us about the true nature of what it is that it's trying to convey to the people of God and its teaching to us today. So Daniel chapter 3, it's on page 875 in your pew Bibles. Hear now the word of the Lord to the people of God. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provisional officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good, but if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. The robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And ascends this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the testimony that this testifies to remains forever. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, I do earnestly pray that you will give ear to your people this day, that as they hear your word in a narrative story from the book of Daniel, that it would not simply be a nice story that we use to tell children's tales or talk about nicely in a Sunday school lesson, but that it would be a very tangible visual lesson for us about the God whom we serve, the choices we make, and where those choices occur. Help us, dearest Heavenly Father, to be faithful stewards of your word. And may that word fall fresh upon our hearts this day and challenge us all to a closer walk with thee. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Brenda knew I was preaching through the book of Daniel before she left, and so one of her parting gifts to us before she went on her trip was to give us a very good visual of fiery furnaces. The day before we left, she was cooking in the oven, making corn dogs for the kids. And as she was pulling them out, about five or six of those corn dogs had fallen off the rack that they were on down to the bottom of the oven, but she was busy and she forgot to tell me. So the next day when I preheated the oven and went about my business, I came back downstairs and the downstairs was filled with smoke. And I said, "What happened?" And I opened the door and I could see the smoldering remains of a little weenie about this big. And I knew right then and there what had happened. And I'm reminded of just how much fire and the smell of fire, once it gets going, really gets around. It gets into your clothing, gets into your fabric, whether you've been around a campfire, whether it's been at home, whether it's been in front of your fireplace, whatever it is, you get that smell, and that smell just sort of permeates everything that's around there. And we know exactly what it smells like, such that even if I got the smoke out of the room before anybody came down, and you walked in the house, you could still smell. What happened? What happened? What happened? This story gives us lots of different images. Lots of different things pointing us to the question, what is it that happened? What's significant about this story? Is it the miraculous? Is it that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken by order of a king and cast into a fiery furnace so that God could miraculously deliver them and have, again, a high moment of contrast between the one true God and the gods of men or the gods of this world? Is the nature of this story one that we should see that deals only with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and God's faithfulness to these three people for their unwavering commitment to their faith? Or is there more transition to the story? Are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego really figures that God is using to teach a deeper lesson to the greater people of God, to us today, to Israel back then? What is the nature of the story that it is that we're really supposed to get? I think we see some of it in the very language that Daniel has used to tell this story to us. Many of you, as I were reading this, probably were flipping back to some of your English lessons, perhaps from a long time ago, about the proper way to write a letter or to tell a story. One of the things that we tend to avoid or shun in our writing is unnecessary repetition. There's a whole lot of repetition in this story, isn't it? How many times did I have to read the satraps and the prefects and the counselors and the governors and the treasurers and the magistrates. And you will fall down when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the zither, the harp, bagpipe in this translation, the ones that I read. We read that over and over and over and over again. I think there's about four or five different times that was stated for you in the story. What it is that you were doing in the midst of it. You know what else was repeated? Look at it right there. Verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, height 60 cubits, and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura. Look at how many times that's mentioned. He set it up, verse 1. Verse 2, end of the verse. The image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 3, towards the end. The King Nebuchadnezzar had set up before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 5, when you hear the sound of these things, worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up over and over and over again. Pounding home one very crucial point. This is what Nebuchadnezzar has done. This is what Nebuchadnezzar has set up. This is what Nebuchadnezzar has established. This is Nebuchadnezzar's choice. This is what Nebuchadnezzar desires. This is all about everything that's happening here. All this repetition. This mindless repetition over and over and over. It's conveyed to us the fact that Nebuchadnezzar has set this up. And what is it that he wants? He sets up this golden image. We already saw Nebuchadnezzar in a dream about a golden image. Or about a statue. All right, heads and different parts. We looked at that in chapter 2. And Nebuchadnezzar has his moment with Daniel where he recognizes and praises the God of Israel. Now, one chapter later, he's setting up his own, whether it's a god or whether it's a statue of himself, he's setting up his own thing to be worshipped. He makes this decree. And everybody goes through the mindlessness of the decree. They hear the music, they fall down and worship. They hear the music, they fall down and worship. They hear the music, they fall down and worship. Scared, perhaps, by order of the king, by what it is that the king has commanded would be happening to those who did not do what he said. Some, perhaps, bowing down quite fervently. Some, somewhat reluctantly. But nonetheless, when faced with a command from the king in the world about what it is that they were to do, ready to bow down and show that respect or authority or worship to something that man has set up. Except for three men. Daniel is not featured in the story. We don't know exactly where Daniel is. He doesn't seem to be around at that moment. Daniel is not bowing down to the statue. But he's not listed. But the three others are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're Babylonian names. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Men come and they say, there are certain Jews, verse 12, whom you have appointed, O king. There are Jews whom you, O king, have set in positions of authority as governors, as magistrates, as leaders among the people. O king, there are men who are leading the people whom you have placed in power that are not doing what you said should be done. Not bowing down to the statue, O king, that you have set up. Begging the question, O king, most wise, most excellent, most revered, what are you going to do with these disobedient servants of yours? Nebuchadnezzar calls them before him. And he says to them, is it true, essentially, that you are not serving my gods, the golden image that I have set up? I'll give you a chance. I'll give you a choice. I'm a sporting kind of fella. If you want to come to your senses and cease this blatant treason and opposition that you are giving to me, I'll let you live. Just bow down and worship the statue. Just bow down. No problem. Bow down. Now we know the story and we know what happens, but place yourself in their shoes. Bow down and worship the golden image. I'll let you live. Don't bow down and worship the golden image. I'm going to kill you. Your choice. What is it you're going to do? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. Answer to a question. What was the question? Verse 15. If you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. In who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand? O King, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, can and will deliver us out of your hand. But if he chooses not to, so be it. Because our God will deliver us from you in one of two ways. He will spare us in this life, or he'll deliver us to a better one. Either way, we will not bow. We will not serve. And Nebuchadnezzar is filled with fury. He gets downright hostile. And he wants to be sure that these impetuous servants of his that are set in positions of authority will have a very tangible lesson to teach to those under them by heating the furnace 7 times hotter than it already had been heated and throwing them into it. 7 times hotter. What does that calculate to on the Fahrenheit Celsius scale? I don't know, but I know this much, that as the men get thrown in, the people trying to throw them in die. That's a pretty hot fire. And these people, going through the mindless action of worshiping, even throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, in their mindlessness of what it is that they are doing, are fulfilling the commands of the king. Everything that he has set up, everything that he established, everything that Nebuchadnezzar is and does, that his word says, they're going through it. It's leading to nothing but death. Not the death of the ones Nebuchadnezzar intends. The death of those who are faithful to him. The death of those who are doing what he says. They die. But what happens to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Nebuchadnezzar comes, looks at them in astonishment, verse 24. And he declares to his satraps and prefects and governors and magistrates and all the others, didn't we cast 3 people into that fire? Weren't there 3 guys that we threw into there? And they said, yeah, that's right, King. We threw 3 guys into the fire. He said, look! There's 4. There's 4 guys walking around in there. And they're walking around. Didn't we bind them up? Didn't we, like, you know, wrap them up so that they would die? And they're walking around in there. And that 4th one, the one that's with them, the one that we didn't throw in there, he shouldn't be in there either. And he looks like the son of a god. There's something about that 4th figure, whatever it is, that Nebuchadnezzar's looking at. And he's saying, what it is that I have set up seems to be very lacking in comparison to what I'm seeing. And so, he calls out to him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. And they come out. And the governors and all of those that had bowed the knee looked at him. Not a hair on their head singed. Not the smell, not the faintest smell of fire on their bodies. Nothing. 100% spared. And Nebuchadnezzar blessed the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said he sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted in him and had set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I now make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Remember his question. In what God will deliver you out of my hand? Answer now comes. Their God will deliver. Their God will deliver. The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will deliver. And what it is that Nebuchadnezzar has set up in his wisdom, in his power, and his ability to do so means nothing when faced with the God who can deliver. Now, what's the main takeaway that we should see in this? Well, we could look at it and say, well, God can deliver. And that's an important lesson to learn. It's important for us to learn God can deliver. As we're challenged in our faith, as we're challenged in our commitment, when we say we embrace Christ, some of the things that we looked at in our Sunday school lesson, when we make a profession of faith in Christ, that should immediately be backed up by action. And there is a very real sense in which we can look at this story and see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going to the mat on action in defense of the name of the one true God. That's true. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are delivered. But they also know that sometimes in life there have been many other martyrs for the faith that have gone to that point of resting and trusting in God and been delivered by death, not by being spared from the flames of the fire. What is it, the main point that we should see in this story? I think it's this. When I gave those kids a little flame, I told them to stick in their pocket, all right? Carry around with them. What is it that you're supposed to sort of see? If you kept it in your pocket throughout the day, maybe a week from now, or 2 weeks from now, or if you're like me with Christmas cards, maybe about a month from now, all right? You might pull it out and be reminded, oh yeah, I had that little flame in my pocket. I remembered what it is. What is it that we're supposed to see? Where is God delivering His servants from the fire? He's in it. Where is God sparing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Above the fire, outside the fire, looking down on the fire, maybe putting, you know, a nice stone wall in between them and the fire. Where is He executing His deliverance and vindication of His servants? He's right there in the midst. He's right there in the midst of the flame. He's right there in the midst of the fire. He is there vindicating and delivering His people. He's in the fire. And His servants are spared. Now that, beloved, should greatly encourage us. Because yes, we're not thrown into too many fiery furnaces this day. But we all go through various struggles and trials of life. We all have fiery darts of Satan, of our own choosing, lobbed at us, about us. And whatever that struggle is that you're going through, whatever the turmoil and the trial and the fire of your life is, whether it be in a relationship, whether it be in something that you just can't move past that you did in the past, a sin that you can't get over, whether it be something that you're presently stuck in, a sin you just can't seem to let go of, and no matter how much you look for deliverance from whatever that temptation is, whatever it is you have bondage to your life, addiction, depression, whatever it is, you just can't seem to get past it. Wherever you are, He is in the fire with you. He is delivering you. Now that's a powerful lesson for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I think it's a powerful lesson for Israel. Because where is Israel at this point in time? Again, the book of Daniel goes fast. We got 70 years represented in the book of Daniel. Initially, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get carried away in one of the first wave of the exiles. Presumably by now, we don't know this for sure, Judah has fallen. All of Israel is in exile. They're out of the land. They're out of God's favor. They're no longer with the temple and other things around them. And where is the God who can deliver them? Thousands of miles away from home. He's right there in the midst of the fire. He's right there with them, delivering them. Oh, would we be faithful? Oh, would we be faithful? Because He has been faithful. And He is there in the trial, the tribulation. And if you can just take that much out of this story and plug it into your life, changes everything about the struggle and the trial and the turmoil you go through. It changes everything about the sin that you just can't seem to get past. The one that just keeps tripping you up over and over and over again and says, I don't know how to beat this, but yet I know that even in the midst of this right now, You are here with me, O God, deliver me, vindicate me, move me past it. Help me not to lose my temper. Help me not to become irate. Help me not to forsake the profession of my faith. Dearest Lord, You are with me in the fire. Vindicate me. Deliver me. Sometimes that takes the form of physical oppression. Sometimes not. Whatever the case, beloved, where are you in that scale, in that choice, in that decision making? Last week, I spent a lot of time painting for you significant choices in the form of Daniel's installation questions. As a member of this church, I said, that vow that he took last week, it means something when you stand before people and you say, I want Christ to be my Lord and Savior and this to be His people. It means something. Where is God in the midst of the struggles to try to rip that apart and pull that apart? He's right there. Will you be faithful? Where was God? Mount Carmel, as we looked at in the Sunday school lesson. Amidst the fire that comes down and destroys the stone and brings His people back to repentance and even right there in the midst of it. Right there in the midst of it. Even as the world lobs up its opposition. Immediately after that, He's right there. Where is the God of Israel in exile? He's right there. Where is our God when we don't have Christ with us? He's right here. All of it tying together to one important point. I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. Are you with me? And that, beloved, is the choice we make on a daily basis. As you make those choices, make them knowing that the God who stands above fire does not simply deliver from it from a distance, but delivers from it right in your midst, so that you have opportunity to praise Him before the gods of this world who has set things up, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt who it is that causes things to rise, and who it is who causes things to fall. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, I do earnestly pray that as we go through the storms and the trials of this life, and as we pray for those who have hope, to behave like people who have hope, to behave like people, dearest Heavenly Father, who take seriously our profession of faith and our commitment to You, I pray for those moments of resolve and perseverance in our life where the flames that should destroy us fade away, where the pain that we should feel is not there, where we see, dearest Heavenly Father, Your Spirit at work within us, and what it is that we think should happen doesn't, by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ our Lord. You've delivered us from our greatest enemy, sin and death. Dearest Heavenly Father, protect us from the other enemies of this life. And may we always be a people of hope and a people of faith who know that even if the king's decree tells us that we should be killed, that we will rest and trust in our God who saves and find our deliverance in this life or in the life to come. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Our closing hymn today will be hymn number 286, My Anchor Holds. 286, we'll sing the first and last verses.